studies at RTS and prepares him for set for the ministry and his plans right now, unless the Lord changes those, or to return to Zambia and hopefully minister there in that country. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we bow before you again with thankful hearts for the opportunity to gather together on this Sunday evening and close out the day in this time of worship. We thank you, Father, that in your grace and mercy that you gave us one day out of seven to have a day of worship and rest, and we thank you for that privilege that we have this day. We pray, Father, that you would bless our time together as we hear your word proclaimed, and we would have eyes to see, ears to hear. Pray that you would use your servant tonight to teach us the truth that we need to hear. Bless him with your spirit and with power and clarity. We pray, Father, that as the word of God is preached, that we might be able to receive it with open hearts. We pray, Father, that you would continue to use this church for your glory and honor as we look forward to this vacation Bible school in just a few days from now. We pray, Father, that you would prepare us, that you would bring in many to be a part of this time together, that you would use it to reach children with the word of Christ, with the gospel. And Father, that we continue to pray that you would be pleased to work in their lives at an early age and bring them to know you. We pray for our teachers and others that will be working in Vacation Bible School that you would use them. We also pray for our missionaries. We thank you for them and their willingness to go and to serve in these other countries. Watch over them and protect them. Provide for all of their needs and use them to proclaim the gospel. We pray particularly for Brother Rusty and his family there in Senegal. We also pray for Pastor Tiago and Marta there in D.C. Watch over them, provide for their needs. Prepare them as they look forward to returning to Portugal. Provide them with the finances that they need, Father, to be able to return to Portugal and live there comfortably and be able to accomplish all that you have laid upon his heart. We again ask, Father, that you would guide us and direct us as a church and give us wisdom as we move forward, even as we look forward to the renovation that will be done, that you would give us open doors to be able to accomplish that in a time of passion as we prepare for our General Assembly in September, that all would be able to be accomplished and that we might move forward with that. Again, we thank you that you are sovereign God, that you are able to guide us and direct us in all things. We bring honor and glory to your name. And this we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Well, good evening. Do you turn in your copy of God's Word to Philippians chapter 4? Philippians chapter 4. I will be focusing on verses 11 to 13, but we will read verses 2 to 20 so that we can appreciate the context of these verses. In this particular passage of scripture that we'll be looking at, the Apostle Paul is thanking the Philippian church for their support. And we'll read a bit about that now. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 20. I implore you, dear, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid, and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord once more in prayer, shall we? Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true, that it is infallible, and that it is sharper than a double-edged sword, able even to pierce to our heart, to our soul and spirit. We thank you that your word is still relevant to us today, that though we study a letter that was written many, many years ago, we can find application in our lives today. We pray this evening as your word is proclaimed and as your word is preached, may you be with all those who received your word. Would you quieten our hearts, for we have had a long day and a long week. But we pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word this evening. Would you remove from our hearts and minds any distractions? Would you make us hearers of your word, and not just hearers, but doers too? We commit this time into your hands, asking that you be with your servant as I bring your word, that I would speak the truth, and that you would guide my lips to speak and not to err. For we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Our constant need to compare ourselves with those around us is a great obstacle in our pursuit of contentment. Think about it for a second. We are happy with our height until we stand next to somebody who is shorter or taller than us. We are happy with our weight until we compare ourselves to our friend. We are happy with the color of our hair until we look over to somebody else. We are happy with our smartphone, our houses, our cars, until we compare what else is out there in the world. Those that are single wish that they would be married. Those that are married complain about the challenges that are faced in marriage. Those that are barren and unable to have children long for even one child. And those that have children complain about the difficulties of parenting. We constantly compare ourselves to the things that we do not have. Because as the saying goes, the grass is always greener on the other side. Well, marketing and advertising has taken hold of our inability to be content in our circumstances. If you watch the billboards, if you watch television, if you look at the internet, all the ads that are out there are constantly telling you that you need more, that you need bigger, that you need faster. You don't have enough. If only you could have that faster phone, or if you could only have the slimmer body, you would be happy. But if you've been in this world long enough, you know that is a lie. Because none of these things satisfy in and of themselves. So the question is, in a world such as this, can the Christian be content? Is it something that we can pursue with the hope of being content one day? The movement of monasticism in the 3rd and 4th century answered this question and said, no, we cannot live in this world and be content, because the passions and desires of this world lure us away from our God. And so their answer was to leave the communities and societies where they lived and to go and live as hermits away from everything. They denied themselves pleasures, even simple pleasures as articulate or fancy clothing. They wore robes, they ate a very simple diet, they spent long hours in prayer and reading and listening to scripture. But this is not the answer for Christians. We cannot abandon the world God has placed us in to go away and start our own communities somewhere else. That is not the answer to contentment. No, God has called us to live in this world, but not to be of this world. We are called to be in this world, but not of this world. In a world that is characterized by materialism, that is constantly, as I said, telling you that you need more, a Christian who is able to live a life that displays contentment is a powerful witness. If the world looks at us as Christians and sees that we have all these things, we have houses, we have families, we have cars, we have phones, we have everything that we want, and yet we are not attached to them, that our happiness, our joy is not dependent on these things. Even when we lose a loved one, our manner of grieving is different. They will begin to question, what is different? How is it that the Christian can live in this world and not be corrupted by it? So I've spent some time already speaking about contentment. And so we want to ask the question, what then is contentment? We want to define contentment, and I think it will be helpful for us to look at contentment as it was described by the Stoic philosophers of the 3rd and 4th century, and contrast that with what Christians believe contentment to be. The Stoic philosophers pursued a life of virtue, indifference to pleasure and pain, and material pantheism. They encouraged people to not be attached to their passions, but rather to be intellectual. And so it is from the movement of Stoic philosophy that we get the adjective of someone being a Stoic person. They are so serious, they don't show emotion. And so the Stoic philosophers would teach that contentment would involve you not having emotions, you being detached from emotions and just thinking with your mind and being able to respond with your mind and not letting emotions get in the way. Well, contrary to this is the Christian doctrine of contentment. The Bible and the Apostle Paul here does not talk about contentment as being detached from emotions. This is contrary to what we see in the scriptures, because the Apostle Paul himself was someone who freely expressed emotions. He talked about weeping over the believers. He talked about rejoicing over the believers' faith. And we see that even in the verses we are considering this evening. So what then is Christian contentment? Well, it can be defined as a state of mind in which one's desires are confined to his lot whatever it might be. Let me say that again. It is a state of mind in which one's desires are confined to his lot, whatever it might be. And so we'll begin to unpack that as we move through the sermon and have a better understanding of what contentment as defined by Christians is, as defined by the Bible is. But before we dig into our verses, let us consider some points by way of appreciating the context. As I mentioned before reading this passage, in this letter, the Apostle Paul seeks to thank the Philippian church for their support. We read in verse 18 that the Philippians, unlike other churches, had consistently supported the ministry of the Apostle Paul. They had given financially to his ministry. And in this particular case, the Apostle Paul is addressing their gift. He's thanking them and he's sending them with this letter via Epaphroditus. It is within that context that he goes on to speak about contentment. And as we look at the context, the reason he's speaking about contentment is he does not want the Philippians to be mistaken that he is thanking them in a hope to receive more. We do this sometimes. If we get a gift that we appreciated, we'll go the extra mile to say, thank you so much. I really like that ice cream you bought for me. Maybe we can do this sometime again, right? There's that hope that more gifts will keep coming. Well, the Apostle Paul wanted to remove that kind of thinking by quickly saying that he is content. He wants them to know that he is not rejoicing principally because he has received a monetary gift. Rather, he is rejoicing because of the partnership, the gospel partnership that they have with the Apostle Paul. I must say, this is something that I have appreciated being at Grace Baptist Church. The heart for missions and the number of missionaries that are supported by this church is truly encouraging, especially coming from a different country. But I think even as we support other missionaries, we ought to think about it as gospel partnership. This world does require us to have money and to pay for different things, and therefore finances are necessary to do the work of ministry. A lot of the time when missionaries are asking for support, they find it awkward because they're asking for money, and money is always a sensitive topic. But the Apostle Paul here does not want the Philippians to go that route. He wants them to know that this is a gospel partnership, and he rejoices that they are partners in the gospel. Well, that is the context that I would like us to appreciate as we look at these verses. And as we consider verses 11 to 13, I'm giving the sermon the title, The Battle for Contentment. The Battle for Contentment. I would like us to see that the battle for contentment is rooted in lifelong learning. That the battle for contentment is fought on an uneven terrain. And thirdly, the battle for contentment is won in Christ alone. The battle for contentment is won in Christ alone. So let us first of all begin by considering that the battle for contentment is grounded in a lifelong learning. It is grounded in lifelong learning. Look with me at verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Observe with me in both of these verses, that is verse 11 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul mentions that he has learned. Okay, so in verse 11, I have learned in whatever state. And then again in verse 12, he speaks about everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full. This is of significance to us because we must realize that contentment is not something that we naturally or automatically receive when we become Christians. When we profess faith in Jesus Christ, we do not automatically become content. We do not do away with materialism and attachment to various different things. If you've been a Christian for long enough, you'll realize that the battle for contentment is lifelong. There will be seasons when we are more content with what God has given us, and there are seasons where we are more prone to complain about our circumstance. And so the Apostle Paul here is saying that it is something that he has learned over time. And he would obviously acknowledge that he is still learning to be content. So we want to note that it is a lifelong journey. But remember the context that we talked about. Remember in verse 18 that the Apostle Paul is appreciating the gift that has been sent. In verse 18, he talks about Epaphroditus and how the gift that was sent was received by the Apostle Paul. Also in verse 10, we see that he rejoices in the Lord that at last they have cared for him, or their care has flourished in this gift that they have sent. That context, particularly of verse 10, is important in the way we understand verses 11 and 12. Because what the Apostle Paul is doing, as I alluded to in my introduction, is he is saying, I am rejoicing that you have given me this gift, but don't be mistaken, my focus is not the gift in itself. And so verses 11 and 12 and 13 seek to show to the Philippians that he is not focusing on the gift. And he is motivating the fact that he is not concerned about the gift because he has learned to be content. He has learned to be content. And so, like I've mentioned, contentment is a lifelong journey. We need to continue pursuing contentment. But the aspect of learning, why do I say that it involves lifelong learning? Well, there are a number of reasons I would like us to consider under the aspect of lifelong learning. The first thing is, as I mentioned, it is not something that we automatically acquire. We need to learn contentment. And as we'll look at in the second point, because life is constantly changing, we need to teach ourselves contentment over and over again. Learning also involves training. Okay, what we see from the Apostle Paul, as he has explained in verses 11 and 12, is that he has been in different states. He's been in states where he has been humiliated. He has been in states where he has been exalted. He has had plenty and he has also lacked. It is through those different situations that he has learned to be content. And when I talk about training, there is the aspect of the knowledge being applied to the particular situation. The practical application of the knowledge that you have is what we are talking about. This is often referred to as wisdom. We have the knowledge and you know where to apply it and how to apply that particular knowledge. But it requires lifelong learning. The Apostle Paul also describes different scenarios in which he has had much and he has lacked, as I already mentioned. And Proverbs chapter 26 verse 11 helpfully captures this aspect of learning. Proverbs chapter 26 verse 11 reads, "Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." So this verse in Proverbs chapter 26 is speaking in the negative. It talks about a fool who continues to repeat the same mistakes, and he hopes that there will be a different outcome. That is foolishness. Okay, you are not learning from your mistakes. We all make mistakes, but we need to learn from those mistakes. And Proverbs tells us that if we fail to learn from those mistakes and change our course of action, then we'll be considered fools. And so connecting this back to what the Apostle Paul is talking about is that he has been in different situations of want and of having plenty, but he has learned a truth that helps him not to waver and not to go up and down, back and forth, as a consequence of his surrounding conditions. And so when we're talking about lifelong learning, we've talked about how often that should happen. We're saying it's lifelong. We need a constant reminder of why we should be content. But we also want to know what the content of our learning should be. What should be the content of our learning? Someone has said that experience is the best teacher. And later on in life, someone told me that experience is the best teacher for fools. Because it requires you to go through and make the same mistakes that someone else has made. You should take the time to actually go and find out from them. It's talking about the importance of seeking counsel from those who have walked before us. Okay, someone who is older may have experienced the things you are going through. So why go through and experience it and be taught by experience when there are people who have walked that path and you can learn from them? So we want to know, what is the content of our learning? What is the word of God? We need to study the scriptures. We need to know who God is. We need to know that God is sovereign. We need to know that God ordains all things. As we read about in Job's account, when his wife tells him to curse God and he died, Job responds and says, "Should we receive good from God and not evil?" Job has an understanding that everything that we go through is ordained by God. And sometimes this is difficult for us to process, because we can't fathom the reality that we are going through so much suffering, so much pain, and God is ordaining that. We almost want to answer that in a different way. Is it maybe the devil? Is it something outside the sovereignty of God? How can God allow this to happen to me? Or the famous question, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the question that Jesus puts is, who is good? Is anybody good? Can we actually ask that question? Because in that question lies the false notion that there are people who are good. But nobody is good. We are all sinners. We fall short of the standard of God. And so knowing the doctrine of God, studying the word of God, will help us to interpret the situations that we go through in the light of Scripture. When we suffer, when we lose loved ones, we will not be hung up on the question of why. And I am not saying that Christians should not grieve over the loss of a loved one. We should grieve. The Scriptures tell us that we grieve with those who grieve, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. But what it is telling us is that even in those situations, the way we grieve, the way we respond to different situations should be different. It should be informed by the word of God. And so what should be the content of our learning? It should be the word of God. And that is how we will be able to respond biblically, no matter what we go through. Again, I emphasize that it's lifelong, because you and I know that there are certain situations that we go through where we learn to appreciate who God is. But then life throws us a curveball. We weren't prepared for this. We don't know how to lose a job and lose a loved one and find out that we're terminally ill in the same week. That was not in the course syllabus. This is outside what we were learning about. So how can I be content in this situation, God? Well, you can. But it's okay to grieve. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to go through the emotions that you are feeling in that moment. But don't lose sight of the truth. And I think this is also important when we find ourselves on the other side of things. When we find ourselves as those who go to comfort people who are mourning. Yes, we know the word of God. We know the scriptures. But if someone has just gone through a tragedy, is it the right time to go and Bible bash them? Is there wisdom in doing that? So we need to think about that. We need to think about how we give counsel to people who are suffering. And lastly, under this point, why should the battle for contentment be grounded in lifelong learning? Because we are fallen creatures, we forget. It is this reason that Jesus tells us that we must feed on his body and drink his blood daily. It's not a one-off event. It's not that we should wait till we have the Lord's table once a month. We need to be feeding constantly on the word of God, day in and day out, because we forget. It is not sufficient to wait for Sunday to Sunday, because there are 6 days in between. And you and I know that we need God every hour. We need him every minute. We cannot wait till we get to the Sunday services to be fed, because we will run dry. And so it is a life, it's a process of lifelong learning and a lifelong meditation on the Word of God, because we are fallen creatures. We are fallible. We cannot remember the simple truths, and we sin every day. And therefore, we need to constantly meditate on the Word of God. So having considered the first point, that the battle for contentment is grounded in lifelong learning, let us secondly focus on the reality that it is fought on uneven terrain. The battle for contentment is fought on uneven terrain. Under this point, we will look at verse 12 once again. And in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And so you will notice there that verse 12 is basically expanding on the phrase that he has learned to be content. He is elaborating on the reality that in his lifetime, he has been through several highs and lows. If you have been in an aeroplane, you may have experienced turbulence. These are moments where the plane is going through some cloud or thin air or thick air, and it begins to go up and down in a very awkward and uncomfortable way. A lot of people actually get sick as a result of the turbulence that they go through on a plane. Well, our lives are somewhat like being on an aeroplane ride. There are moments where we are high up, and the next day we receive some tragic news and we're down. We just have these sudden highs and lows. And that is what I mean when I say that the battle for contentment is fought on uneven terrain. There is, life is full of highs and lows. So if you look at the Apostle Paul, he is saying that he has learned how to be abased, and he knows how to abound. And as we consider the life of the Apostle Paul, we know that he was imprisoned several times. He was flogged, he was mocked. He had suffered hunger when he was in prison. He was even shipwrecked at a certain point in time. So he has literally come to the point of death. You also remember in Acts when he was stoned, and they thought that he was actually dead when they left him. So the Apostle Paul has really gone to the lowest, almost to the point of death. But he has also experienced abundance. We can think of his life as a Pharisee, but more specifically, we can think about his life as a preacher of God's word. We can think of his life as a miracle worker. And as is common in our day and age, when there is someone who we perceive to have the word of God, someone who preaches, or back in that time, the apostles were performing miracles, they were held in high honor among the Christians. And so the Apostle Paul would have known about feasting. We read about this in Acts chapter 16, when Lydia calls the apostles home and lays out a feast for them to partake in. He would have known all of that, so he has known the highs and lows of life. And yet, through all of that, he has learned to be content. And as we look at the Apostle Paul's life, we may think that this is far-fetched. Maybe not many of us may have gone to the point of death. At least we may not have been stoned for our faith. But the reality is our lives are full of highs and lows. There are moments when we are, it seems like everything is going well. You look at your spouse and you know, this is the person that God has given you, and you're rejoicing. You look at your children and you rejoice that God has blessed you with these children. You're happy with the car you drive. It has no problems. You're happy with the job you have. It's your dream job. And those are times where we are enjoying the blessings of God. And then on the other end, we may have known the lows. We may have lost someone very close to us. We may have found out that we are terminally ill, or we may have problems to do with debt. Or sometimes it's even more difficult is the relational issues that we go through. Conflict within a family. Conflict within church members. You still have to come back to church and sit in the same pew when you have had a disagreement. Those are all part and parcel of our life on earth. Those are the highs and lows that we can think about. And so considering the highs and lows of life, within the topic of contentment is important because if our happiness is dependent on our surrounding circumstances, then we will be tossed back and forth like the waves of the sea. Consider a trailer that is tied to a truck. It is only able to move when the truck is pulling it along, and as there are left and right turns, the trailer follows along. You can ask Mr. Rich more about trucks. I don't drive trucks myself. But the trailer just follows behind the truck. And so if you as a believer place your happiness on your relationships being happy or being intact, on you having the perfect job, on your health being good, on your body weight being where it should be, then the minute any of those variables change, what will happen? Well, your happiness will be affected. You're no longer happy about your job. You don't feel like going to church now because your job is giving you difficulties, or because of that relationship, or because of hardships in your marriage. You are now questioning if this was the right person to marry. Or you're looking at your children and how they are rebellious, and you're regretting some of the choices that you have made. So that life is full of the highs and lows, and we can connect this back to what we said earlier about lifelong learning. When life throws you, on a lighter note, when someone says that when life throws you lemons, make lemonade. Okay, so if life throws you something that is difficult, something that is sour to chew on, you turn it around and you make it sweet. But that is not what the Bible is teaching us. What the Bible is teaching us is that we take the truth of the Word of God and we think about that when we go through these different situations. And it's almost more difficult when we are going through situations where we have everything that we need, that we don't think of God in those situations. We can almost say that when we are suffering, when we're going through hardships, we are brought to our knees. We are brought down to pray. This is why in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 to 9, Solomon writes, "Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." And so Solomon here in these verses captures the fact that when we have plenty and when we lack much, we are prone to drift away from God. And so these are scriptures that we need to meditate on. We need to be meditating on these things now, even before we go into hard times or before we come into a time of prosperity. Because you and I know that we do not hear the word of God as clearly in those moments of highs and lows. Our ears are deafened because we are so fixated on our surrounding circumstances. It's almost like the Apostle Peter, when he was walking on the water, he took his eyes off Jesus Christ and he began to focus on the water, and that was when he sank. So when we take our eyes off Christ, we will begin to sink. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so life is full of highs and lows. The battle for contentment is fought on uneven terrain, but we must constantly be feeding on the word of God. And this is important. The battle for contentment is fought on uneven terrain, but take heart, Christian, because our God is unchanging. Our God is immutable, and you can trust in him, because no matter what changes around you, our God will always be the same. And herein lies our comfort. Herein lies our hope. But having considered the battle for contentment is grounded in lifelong learning and that it is fought on uneven terrain, let us thirdly and finally consider that it is won in Christ alone. Herein lies the good news. The battle for contentment is won in Christ alone. The verses we have been looking at hinge upon this verse in verse 13, what the Apostle Paul has spoken about when he said, he has learned to be content in all things, is now, we can see that he's grounded in this verse, in verse 13. In verse 13, Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let me read that again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is one of those verses that is so popular. It has been tattooed on people. It has been put as a bumper sticker. It has been placed in restaurants and businesses. It's become a motivational verse, but many people don't realize the context within which these verses were spoken. I believe, as we look at the original translation, that this verse should actually be translated, I can do all these things in Christ who strengthens me. And that brings out the meaning of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's not saying that I can do anything like go and jump off a mountain and I won't be hurt. He's not saying that I can drink something poisonous and, you know, I will be fine. Because a lot of people have taken this verse out of context, particularly in the prosperity gospel. This verse is taken to motivate people to do careless things. They are told you can do all things, but the preceding verses are not considered. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is that he can do all these things, as in what we have seen in verse 11 and 12. He can be content in every situation because he is in Christ. That is to say, he has put his faith in Jesus Christ. Therein lies his hope, therein lies his strength. And so the context is key in interpreting these verses correctly. It is not everything under the sun. It is those things that are under the will of God for your life. God can allow you to be content in whatever you go through only if you are in Christ Jesus, only if you are born again. And this is the crux of the matter. We have talked about contentment, the fact that we need to be constantly feeding on the word of God. We have talked about the reality that it is fought on uneven terrain. But this battle can only be won if we are born again, if we are believers. John chapter 15, Jesus talks about the fact that no branch can bear fruit unless it is in the vine. And so without Christ, if we are not in him, then we cannot be content in what this world has to offer us. But we may be in Christ, but we may be walking far from him. We may not be walking with him. And this is when contentment becomes difficult. Like I said, the good news is in this verse. Though life is uncertain, though we do not know what tomorrow holds, we can take comfort because we know him who holds our tomorrow. We can take comfort because we know him who holds our tomorrow. But if you're not a Christian, then true contentment is really unattainable, because contentment is supernatural. As we have seen, as we work through this passage of scripture, contentment is really countercultural. It goes against everything the world teaches us. Tell me, when was the last time you saw an ad on Facebook or on the television that was promoting contentment? If you became content, businesses would go broke. So contentment is not in the interest of the world. Contentment cannot be found in the world. The things of this world are designed to allure us, to keep our attention away from the things of God. And so if you're not a Christian, you may have everything materially speaking, but be warned, those very things are the distractions that will keep you from entering heaven. Those very things will keep you from entering heaven. And so St. Augustine captured this nicely when he said, "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." And so, speaking again to the non-believer, if you are not a Christian, you are searching for contentment in all these other things that the world can offer. It tells you, If only you had this then, but it is a lie. And if you don't believe me, just think about the numerous superstars or the movie stars who have committed suicide because all they wanted was to get to the top. And then they realized that when they got to the top, there was emptiness. So where do you go? Well, they take their lives because there is nothing else left for them to try. They've got all the money in the world. They've got the fame. They've got the cars, everything that they've ever dreamt of. They even begin to abuse drugs and alcohol, but nothing fills that hole inside of them. And so, like I said, the Saint Augustine captures this and says that our hearts are restless. Until you can find your resting place in God, you will never be content. So we've seen that the battle for contentment is grounded in lifelong learning, that it is fought on an even terrain, and lastly, that it is won in Christ alone. And so as we conclude, I would like to encourage you, Christian, with four reasons why you should pursue the battle for contentment. Firstly, you should pursue the battle for contentment because it glorifies God and is a great testimony to the world in which we live in. And I already talked about this earlier on, that when the world around us will see that we are living in the world, but our response to the highs and lows of life is different. Again, not to become stoics, not to become emotionless, not to become hermits who do not own anything, but rather to engage in all of those things with a different mindset, with a biblical perspective on life. Secondly, it allows you to be in the world and not of the world. Your battle for contentment will allow you to be in the world, but not of the world. Thirdly, we can be more obedient to God's will. And I'll explain that. If we have learned to be content, then we are more willing to listen to the word of God. When God tells us to obey, we will follow. When God tells us that we need to quit that job because you cannot, with a good Christian conscience, continue working in this business, you will be willing to obey and follow. When God tells you to end that ungodly relationship for the pursuit of purity, you will be willing to listen to his voice. You see, as is the case with alcoholics or those who are addicted to drugs, they are not able to hear you because they are driven by their addiction. And so if you are addicted to the things of this world, when God tells you to do something radical for him, you will not be able to do it because you love the world more than you love your Savior. And that is a great tragedy. So pursue contentment in God because it will make you more able to obey God's word. Fourthly, it is a great antidote to anxiety. As I have shown you, that life is full of ups and downs, and none of us know even how tonight is going to end. We all plan to go home, but will we get there? Will we get there on the time we plan to get there? The list is countless, and I don't mean to make you anxious right now. But the point is that we don't control anything. Even the very breath we take, we depend on God for that. And so if you want to avoid constantly being anxious, not knowing what will happen tomorrow. And the pandemic has taught us this. So many things, so many plans that we made have changed overnight because of the pandemic. And so if we've learned anything from the pandemic, while there's a lot that is uncertain, let us remember that our life is not in our hands. Let us remember that we are not sovereign, but God is. And so let us learn to be content in him, because he alone is sovereign. But for the non-Christian, again, two more things for you. In John chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus is speaking with a Samaritan woman. And after she asks for a drink of water, he responds and tells her that Jesus has water that she can drink and never thirst again. That is contentment. But it is only offered in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus makes the call to you, unbeliever, this evening. As he says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So won't you come to Jesus and find rest in him? Won't you come to Jesus and be content in him alone? Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in the midst of this world that calls us away from you, we can find comfort in the word of God. We thank you that your word does not leave us in this world aimless to figure out what we ought to do and how we ought to serve him, but that you have given us instruction, you have given us hope. But we thank you for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We thank you for his blood that was shed for me and for these beloved brethren. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to send your one and only Son, that we would have eternal life by believing in him. And we just pray for the word that was preached this evening, that it would go out and achieve the purpose for which you intended it. May it strengthen the saints and may it call the unsaved to yourself. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with me and take the hymn book and turn to 330.